Good morning, Midland First. What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you today and to worship God together in community. I have a few announcements for you. The first one I have is that new member classes will begin this coming Thursday, April 11th at 7 p.m., and it will be in the Hearth Room. The next announcement I have for you is that we will have a town hall meeting next Sunday, beginning at 10:15 between the services, and that will be in the chapel. Likewise, I would invite you to be praying for our general conference that begins April 23rd and will go until May 3rd. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks, but I want to let you know to be praying starting now. And then, Gabe, would you like to tell us about the Curry concert and the other concerts coming up this summer?
Sure. We'll start with the Next Generation Music Concert Series. This is a new series that we are starting using the endowment gifts that we have been given by the Curry family. We are looking to, our little mission statement is up there. Our goal with these concerts is to support and enhance sacred music of the community and to support those who are choosing to follow their call into sacred music as a career. We have a large generation of young folks graduating out of grad school and the universities in the Midwestern area who are really looking to do this. And so a church with a rich music heritage, such as this one, really needs to be on board to support that so that we can help support those folks and the music that their music ministries will bring. So this summer we are having three free, absolutely free concerts, the second Sunday of the month. Our first concert in June will be featuring our very own Tyler Morse, our new choral director, and he will be collaborating with some musicians in the area, some familiar faces you may know. The second concert in July, we are going to be hosting the Oakland University Chorale right before they go on tour around Europe next year. And then our third concert is an organist named Ethan Neal, who is currently serving in the Cincinnati area, and he is going through a program to become a bona fide organist, and he will be spending the summer doing an apprenticeship up in the Michigan area under a longstanding organist in the Grand Rapids region. So those are the concerts that we are doing. We are really looking forward to having a good turnout, but also looking forward to see what the new sacred musicians who are coming up are doing, and excited to be a part of being able to support them as they move forward. We also have the Curry concert coming up, which is May 17th on Friday. We are looking for 10 friendly faces to help navigate folks through this rat maze of a building. If you are willing to come and just spend a few moments to stand at the door, just to point people into the sanctuary, it's difficult to find if you come in either of these two other doors. So we are looking for 10 folks. There's a sign-up sheet in the parlor. Otherwise, we are really looking forward to hosting the gospel choir of Southfield's Hope UMC. It's a choir of 40 to 50 African-American folks who will be coming and being under the direction of Alden Waddells, who is a big name in Detroit. If you know anything about Detroit music, he's a big name down there. So we're looking forward to that as well.
All right. Shall we stand and greet one another this morning? Let us stand and sing our opening song, God
Good morning. Sorry, none of you are under 21. But I do want to let you know what happened in Sunday school this morning. Our lesson was found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was the story of the women who loved Jesus. Just as soon as they could, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb to finish caring for his body. But the tomb was empty. They saw the new face of Jesus, the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for all the plans you had for him, his disciples, and the other believers. We thought we might be at the end of the story, but no. We are at a new beginning. Please make us believers and disciples too. Amen.
I invite you to stay seated as we sing our next song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I kind of feel like this week we're coming off of that Easter high. That Sunday after Easter is always a tough one for the music folks, but this song talks about how deep is God's love for us. God's love for us is so deep that he was willing to bring a child onto this earth and sacrifice that child for the sins of others. How many of you would do that for one of your own children? That is how deep God's love is for us. So we are going to enter into a prayerful state as we sing this song together.
Beyond all measure.
Let us take a posture of prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, the only thing we can boast in is Christ's death and resurrection. May we be ever mindful of that as we go about our days and as we worship you in this space. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church today who does not get to worship as we do and in safety. Lord, be with them as you are with us, and help us all as one body to be your hands and feet in the world. God, we thank you so much for who you are and this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be yours and to get to love you. We pray that as a result of this service, we would be more in love with you than we are. We would be more in love with you at the end of the service than we are right now. And we thank you for the privilege that it is to pray, and to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And now we will have a time of offering. Will our ushers please come forward?
I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. Over the mountains and the seas, your river runs with love. Yeah.
us pray. God, thank you so much for these gifts that you've given us. All that we have to give is all that we have already been given. Thank you that we can give out of our abundance and that you will pour our cup to overflowing. God, I pray that you would use these gifts to your glory and so that they would do good in the world. We love you, God, and we thank you so much for all that you've given us. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember them. From what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The most important question we can ask in theology, literally the study of God, is who is God? The question of who God is lays the foundation and sets the tone for everything that comes after. It is the grounding point for orienting ourselves in the midst of what we do not understand, because we know that God is trustworthy and good, despite our circumstances, despite our emotions, and in spite of the doubt that may creep in from time to time because we live in a fallen world marred by sin. I want to begin this morning by reminding us of the importance of the question of who God is, because there is much about the book of Revelation that we do not understand yet. We do not see the fullness of the kingdom of God with our eyes at this present time. But we know who God is as he is seen in Scripture and the creeds that help us affirm our faith. The writer of Revelation is John. We don't know if he is the disciple whom Jesus loved or another, but it can be inferred based on what we see in the book that it is likely to be the beloved disciple. Our text today is from Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, but it is worth mentioning that the book opens by saying that John testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that John is writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. He greets them with grace and peace in the name of the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That is, God himself. It is important to note that John was writing this letter to several churches who would have read it orally to the people gathered. The book of Revelation is one that is meant to be heard, and it is read aloud in order to enter more deeply into the vision that John has been given. That was the original context. The messages to the seven churches that John writes are what we will be diving in beginning today and into the next several weeks. If you read this week's e-blast, you know that I encouraged you to come expectantly and with joy. As I mentioned in my sermon last week, the beauty of Scripture is that because it is God-breathed and inspired, even though it was written down by human hands, no matter how many times we read it, study it, or preach from it, there is always something new to be learned and gleaned because of who God is. It is my hope that as we walk together through the book of Revelation in the next several weeks, that you will feel more comfortable with the book and your place in it. As one whose heritage, spiritually, is the recipient of the letter that we now know as the book of Revelation. New Testament scholar Richard Bauckham sees the book of Revelation as a drawing together of the New and Old Testaments because it paints a picture of Old Testament prophecy, an illusion of how the kingdom of God is to come. In many ways, the book of Revelation is the depiction of the culmination of all that has come before and what will be at the very end, the redemption and restoration of all that is broken. The beginning of history starts in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and the culmination of history as we know it ends in a garden. The Garden of God, when we see the kingdom of God in its fullness as the New Jerusalem. The idea that the kingdom of God comes through the church living out the love of God rests at the core of John's messages to the churches, both individually and collectively. It is here that we find ourselves because we, as the local church, have a heritage in these early churches. We each make up a part of the whole body of Christ. Therefore, the messages to these seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation are relevant to us today. And we begin our sermon series by looking at the message to the church in Ephesus. John tells us that the message he has for the Ephesian church is the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Gordon Fee writes in his commentary on Revelation that the Greek word used here for holding means to grasp powerfully. John writes this revelation being mindful to express the nature and attributes of God in such a way that it is unmistakable how powerful and how loving our God is. In the simple choice of words, such as the Greek word used for holding, John is reflecting the fact that God is almighty. He is, he was, and he will come again. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, echo one another in mutual indwelling. Knowing the works of the church in Ephesus, the toil and patient endurance of their community. We do not know all of the specifics to which Jesus is referring when he tells the angel what to write. But we do know that as he begins, he commends them. Jesus knows that they have not tolerated evil, and they have been intentional about making sure that the gospel is pure within the community. They have tested the spirits to discern who actually is an apostle of Christ and who is not. This is not regarding anything akin to self-righteousness. Rather, it is discernment. They have done the work that it takes to make sure that they have the same thing that was passed down through eyewitness accounts of people who walked with Jesus. They have done everything for the sake of the name of Jesus, and they have done so without growing weary. So what's the problem? Why does Jesus have anything against this community for their faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel as they have heard it in its purest sense, and making sure that the truth is made known. Commentator Ian Paul comments on the stark contrast of the rebuke that follows and reminds us that all the work in the world is not worth anything without love at the heart of it. We don't know for sure, but the community could have lost the love and commitment that they had at first. We know from Acts 18 and 19 that this community was established in the early 50s, and commentators guess that John is writing in or around AD 90. Therefore, this is a viable possibility through the passage of time. The city of Ephesus was a very prominent city close to the coastline of Asia, in Asia. It was a Roman center for administration, known for its ports and its shrines to gods, such as Artemis. It was the largest city in the region and one of the five largest in the empire, helped by good communication to population further inland, and because their population was a mix of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. While the letter written to the church at Ephesus from Paul does not tell us very much about the problems they could have faced, Paul writes about the new life in Christ and how to love others in a rightly ordered way. Similarly, John's corpus of written works, which not only include the Gospel of John, but the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation, remind us that the love of God and the love for our neighbor are inseparable. It is not possible to have one without the other. And we see this in 1 John 4:20. It says, those who say, I love God and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he emphasizes love and the importance of having love in all that we do, lest we be an instrument that makes noise, and that's all. Jesus calls them to remember in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, that the Greek word here does not connotate nostalgia. And that Greek word starts with an M, but I can't pronounce it very well. So if you'd like to see it, you can look at my manuscript. John here insists on reform and renewal, and he emphatically calls the church to remember that to which they have been called, to the love of God, and to allow their works to flow from the fact that they are so loved, that they are loved so much by the Creator of the universe that he came in the flesh and died for all that is broken, all that they had done wrong and all that they would do wrong, and the effects that sin would have on others and even creation itself. God did that for the church in Ephesus, and he did it for us too. This is the beginning and the end of the gospel, really. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Jesus came to free us from work that starts and ends anywhere else. Think of the love of small children. Whether you're a parent or not, I'm guessing that we all understand to some degree that to earn a child's trust is a very, very special thing. They're still learning about the world to a much larger degree than adults, and they trust easily. You would do anything it takes to keep that child safe and to make sure that they have what they need, and they think highly of you. It's humbling, isn't it? A few years ago, I was helping out at a Sunday evening program for kids. It was a weekly program. We had dinner with them, and then we would break into classes by grade level. And on one particular evening, I got to the church early, and I had to go in and turn on the lights. In order to get to the fellowship hall, where we were going to be at first, I had to go up a ramp, and I was in my power chair, as I am now. As I was making my way around, I heard someone call out in the dark, and seeing my taillights, they knew that it was me. One of our students, Phoebe, yelled to me several feet back from the ramp, "Bethany, I haven't seen you since this morning." After which, she proceeded to run up to me and wrap me in a hug. And it was a really good hug. Beloved of God, that is the kind of God that we serve. He calls out to us in love, and he delights in saying our names. Unlike humans, he doesn't take his eyes off us because he loves us so much. Phoebe running up to me and giving me a hug is not something that she thought anything about, and it took 30 seconds at the most, but it sticks with me as a reminder of the impact of God's love on my life and of the call that we all have to give it away. No one loves us better or more deeply. We are called to be children, running to our Heavenly Father, arms outstretched, reaching for a hug. This is the love that Jesus calls us all back to. The church at Ephesus and us today. And that is why he calls us to do all that we do from the center of the sacrificial love of Christ. We don't really know anything historical about the works of the Nicolaitans from verse 6, but we know those works were not of God, which ultimately means that they were not grounded in God's love. What we do know is that only those who conquer, who are found faithful in the end, get to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. It's not about doing better than others or checking things off of a to-do list, because we're supposed to. It's about being in relationship with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the secret place. Return, therefore, to your first love. Return to God. As we come to the communion table to receive once again the grace and forgiveness that God offers in this special way, communion is a means of grace for us. The act of receiving the elements within Holy Communion does not save us, but it helps us to remember the height, the depth, and the width of love that God has for us. It reminds us that God is still at work, right here, right now, and in this room as we come to the table. God is working right now, even if we cannot see it or feel it. So may we come with our hearts open, ready to lay down all other loves and to receive his anew.
Thank you.
We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to page 12 in your hymnal, and I believe you'll find the words on the screen as well. We're going to start by confessing our sin together before we come to the table. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and we join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body and blood of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
To me and never be hungry. Eat this.
Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you've given yourself to us. We pray that we would get to be your hands and feet in the world, to give your love away wherever we go. Thank you, God, for this precious, precious gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Stand as we sing our last song today. May the feet of God walk with you.
Beloved of God, run to your Father and into his arms so that he can wrap you in a hug. That is how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. Take that love out into the world this week, because there are people who have not heard who need to hear. Go in peace. Amen.